dari kopi jana bala bagiri bada dari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Kiravana Chari Yamuna Kiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Puja Puja Kapi Jana Bhava Giri Bhava Dari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Kiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Puja Puja Kapi Jana Bala Bagiri Radha Dari Hare Krishna So I'd like to add my welcome to that of Mukya to all the devotees and guests that have come to our temple here today. Actually, she was talking about the 50th anniversary of ISKCON. And technically, as I'm a lawyer, I can't get away from it. Technically, the legal date is the 13th, which is Wednesday, I think. Wednesday, is July 13th, 1966, a little storefront on the Lower East Side of New York. History was made there. Of course, history was made every day at that place, but particularly on that day, they had a meeting every evening. They would, Prabhupada would give Bhagavad Gita class, maybe Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays. So they had a regular evening gathering, and in the gathering there was a lawyer sitting in the back. And at one point, Prabhupada called on him, and he came up and he took the vote to establish the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I saw a video recently compiled by Satrup Das Goswami, who was there at that time, and he said that the people that signed the paper were the least committed of all the people coming to the store. but such a wonderful thing has come from the effort of all those in that hot summer of 1966 in New York City. Prabhupada didn't start this Krishna consciousness movement for any small objective. He would say later, in later years with us, he would say that my disease is that I cannot think small. He was advised at that time when he was starting the International Society for Krishna Consciousness that maybe it should be the International Society for God Consciousness. More people could relate to it and understand it. Krishna was a little foreign. But he said no. Two things are important. International, although they were just one small storefront on the Lower East Side of New York, International Society for Krishna, specifically Krishna Consciousness. And so, with that humble beginning, we have all benefited in many ways from the work of this society. Actually, the Hare Krishna movement is meant to change us individually and collectively in many different ways, on many different levels of our existence. Certainly the spiritual knowledge that is there in books like Bhagavad Gita, which we'll read a little bit from tonight, reaching the spiritual perfections which are described there, is a way in which we've changed. We change by the influence of the Hare Krishna movement. But on all levels of society, even the most practical levels of society, there is value in what this movement has to give to improve the lives of each and every living entity. I won't say person, I'll say living entity. And living entities are sarva god, they're everywhere. But it's meant to improve the existence of every living entity in this universe. And so this evening I thought I would talk a little bit about one of the practical ways in which that manifests. And that is ahimsa. I work with a group of devotees and non-devotees, outside consultants, on developing a project we call Gita Principles. And these Gita Principles are the elements of a worldview that is much different than we have been born into, particularly here in the United States. It's a worldview that's based on Krishna's teachings to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, and which help us to better our vision, actions, and our character in our life. And so this evening I want to talk about one of the principles. There are six that we focus on. Let me just name them for you so you have some familiarity with them. There's equal vision, ahimsa, or without harm, without cruelty, which we'll talk about tonight. Humility, choice, nurturing right action, and affection. How these six principles affect our worldview and everything we do under that is the subject matter of our little project called Gita Principles or Gita Values, and ahimsa or nonviolence, living our lives without cruelty, is what we want to focus on this evening. Now it's kind of strange. We're talking about Gita principles, things that are derived from Bhagavad Gita, and we're talking about ahimsa or nonviolence. What's the contrast here, the mix up here? John Musson? Right, Bhagavad Gita was spoken on the battlefield, so we're talking about a principle of nonviolence that's derived from a battlefield situation. But you know, there are many things that lead to a battlefield situation. And I think as we go over these principles of ahimsa this evening, you'll see that Bhagavad Gita has some warning signs for us to keep us off the battlefield. And it's only when we don't follow those warning signs that we find ourselves on that kind of a battlefield, either individually or collectively in life. So we want to start with Bhagavad Gita chapter 17, text number 15. Should we chant this together? Anurvega karam vyaktam satyam priyam hitam priyat swadaya basanam chaiva vanmaya tapa uchate. Austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others, and also in regularly reciting Vedic literature. Now, Prabhupada gives a short purport here, and for our purposes of concentration this evening, I want to limit it to just the first sentence, because if we can understand that first sentence, I think we'll get out a good lesson here. So Prabhupada says in his purport, one should not speak in such a way to agitate the minds of others. Dear devotees, if this principle was followed in public discussion, how different a world we would live in today. Rather, words are spoken specifically to agitate the minds of others. That is the course of public discussion these days, and that has to change. That has to change, and that's the purpose of the Krishna Conscious Movement, to change that. Not to leave it alone, not to ignore it, not to run off and hide in our ashram, not interact with the world. No, but to tell the world that you got to change. You got to press the reset button. Something is very, very wrong when speech, words, are specifically meant to agitate others. Bhagavad Gita advocates a different worldview. The Hare Krishna movement advocates a different worldview. And it's austerity of speech which is advocated. The first time I ever heard this word austerity, maybe I heard it before, but when it really struck me was I was in high school. Apparently the school district was having a little financial difficulty, and so they said that we're going to undergo an austerity budget. I didn't know what austerity meant. But it came down practically to mean to me that we weren't getting new football uniforms that year because of the austerity that the school district had to undergo. Didn't have the money. But austerity means a lot more than just whether you get new football uniforms. It means voluntarily accepting some restriction or placing some restriction on yourself that will better you and others around you. That's the meaning of austerity. And as Prabhupada says, one should not speak in such a way to agitate the minds of others. If we are willing to take that simple austerity, life can change in many ways. And I have three examples that I want to give you this evening about how this can work and how it can change society. These examples are from the Mahabharata. You may know that Bhagavad Gita is one section of a larger work, the Mahabharata. And the Mahabharata means what it is. It's a history of Bharat or India, the ancient history of India. And so it tells of a great war between two sections of a family. And there are many, many instructive passages there. I've chosen three to illustrate austerity of speech, which is nonviolence. Let me read to you a description of nonviolence or ahimsa as it relates to speech. Ahimsa means to act in a way that causes the least harm. In our lives, we need to make decisions every day that affect the world around us. A life minimizing our negative influence on the world helps us to make decisions that are respectful and balanced. A life of ahimsa includes avoiding the harm of offering cruel words, withholding goodness or knowledge, and being neglectful of others. So avoiding cruel words, withholding the withholding of knowledge or goodness, and avoiding being neglectful to others. Our first story. Mahabharata, again, about two factions of the same family fighting. One group of brothers, five, the Pandavas, another group of brothers, the Kauravas, they were 100 in number. And the Pandavas, the five brothers who represent good, let's just say, they had one wife, Draupadi. Now, at Draupadi's marriage ceremony, in Sanskrit it's called Swayamvara, the princely order in ancient India had these contests. If a king had a daughter he wanted to get married, he would put on a contest at which he would set a particular task to be accomplished, and that task, accomplishing that task alone, was considered to be sufficient proof of the worthiness of the candidate to marry his daughter. Just that. Whoever came and was able to win this contest, the Swayamvar, had a right to marry the princess. And the king and his family assumed that this person was a fit candidate to do that. So at Draupadi's Swayamvar, they had a particular test where there was a spinning wheel and a fish, and you had to shoot an arrow while looking in a pond of water. Just describing it would probably make you think, no one could ever do that. So just take it from me that it was a task that was quite difficult to accomplish. And so one after another, princes, valiant princes from around the world came and tried their hand at this, but none were successful. But as the king, his name was Draupad, looked around the room, he could see that there's some potential out there. Some of these guys, I know they can do this. But he was a little worried because he had his idea who he wanted to marry his daughter as well. That person, Arjuna, one of the five Pandava brothers, hadn't been seen for some time. And he wasn't visible at the Swayamvara or the ceremony. So as one capable prince came forward, everyone sort of gasped because they thought, this person will do it. This person will do it. His name is Karna. And as he stepped up to the task, all of a sudden, the quiet, shy, retiring Draupadi spoke out in the assembly, "I won't marry a Sutaputra, putra, or one with a low birth. I'm a king's daughter. I won't marry someone who's not of a royal order." She spoke out like that. These are very cruel words. These are very cruel words. Think how Karna, who was just about ready to exhibit his prowess, who was capable, was not given a chance. Why wasn't he given a chance? Because of his birth. Because of his birth. Now think about our society today. How many people are not given a chance because of the birth they have? Because of the color of their skin? Because of their gender? Same thing. Not the character or the ability. The Swamibhava was set up. If you do this task, you are axiomatically qualified to marry my daughter. That was the test. But Draupadi introduced something else. He introduced his birth. Not the content of his character. This is cruelty with words. And the result was that there was a lifelong enmity born between Draupadi and Karna, and Draupadi's family, and Karna's family and friends, that was central to the mass slaughter that took place in the Mahabharata war. You can trace it back to cruel words being spoken. How careful we have to be to avoid speech that offends. That is a Gita principle. That is a game changer in our society today. Avoiding speech that offends. So next time we have that urge of the tongue to do that, we should check ourselves. We should, that's what austerity means. You have to check yourself. I may not be there to check you. Some learned, respectable person may not be there to check you. But you have to practice austerity and check yourself. Then you can make a difference in the world. This is the kind of thing that this Krishna Consciousness Movement, one of the many things, I'm not saying it's all and everything that this Krishna Consciousness Movement has to give, certainly it's not. But it does have this gift to society that avoid speech that offends and make your life a lot easier. Because if you go around doing these things, then it just becomes worse. Just like it did for Draupadi when she spoke out like this, introducing Karna's low birth into the assembly. Story number two. Among the 100 brothers on the other side from the Pandavas, the Kauravas, the leader was Duryodhana. Now, Duryodhana was a very proud person, and there are many passages which describe both his good and his bad character, part aspects of his character. But pride tends to be an all-pervading kind of situation, and it never really helps one. Therefore, another of our Gita principles is humility, how to live with humility, something that's also not taught in society today. But at one point in time, the Pandava brothers had developed their kingdom, their portion of the kingdom, to the point where a big festival or sacrifice to please the Supreme Lord was held, and Duryodhana was invited and he attended. After the Rajasuya, it was called the Rajasuya Yajna, after the Rajasuya Yajna was finished, was completed, Duryodhana was touring the wonderful palace that the Pandava brothers had created with the help of various mystical persons. And in that palace, there was a particular part of the floor that looked like the floor, but it was water instead. It was a pool, a pond. So you had to be a little careful when you're walking around, a little sharp, a little understanding what's water and what's floor. So Duryodhana, he mistaked the floor, the water for the floor. Is that right? Okay, he mistaked the water for the floor, and he fell into the water. Now, this man was very proud, so you can imagine what happened. And everyone knew he was proud. So you can imagine what happened when he fell in there. What happened? Everyone laughed. They thought, this is great. Everyone just laughed out loud, particularly the women of the palace laughed out loud. And it's described here. Let me just read it in a couple sentences. When everyone laughed, Duryodhana felt very insulted, and his bodily hair stood up in anger. Being thus insulted, he immediately left the palace, bowing his head. He was silent and did not protest. So he was silent and did not protest now. But the rest of his life, how did he feel? What did he do? He sought revenge because he was insulted, again, by the voice, by laughing, by the laughter of the residents of the palace. He made a mistake. He had some misfortune. He was at a disadvantage. Did he deserve to be criticized? When someone is down, do we beat them? Do we add insult to injury? Not if we follow this principle of austerity of speech that's described here in Bhagavad Gita. We should not speak or laugh in such a way to agitate the minds of others, to offend others. But this was done. This was done, and there are rather esoteric reasons why it was done, and that's not the point I'm making here, and neither do I want to limit my comments to exclude those other purposes, which include the plan of the Supreme Lord. But the fact is that when one is insulted, when one makes a mistake, or one has some misfortune, or one's at a disadvantage, at those times you should know that austerity of speech is necessary. If you give up that austerity, say anything, say any damn thing, say hurtful things, then it only causes further misfortune. In this case, these things were fuel. Draupadi's insult, Duryodhana feeling insulted, these things were fuel on the fire that brought the future war in which millions of persons had to die. Number three. Back to the Pandava side here, the five brothers who had a very loving relationship. You know, when you go through adversity with a group of people, you bond with those people in ways in which last throughout a lifetime. And so the Pandava brothers had so many hardships in their lives, but they were almost divided by harsh words. Even the loving relationships that they shared were put in danger when it came to harsh, cruel words being spoken. The war of Mahabharata lasted 18 days. On the 17th day, Yudhisthira, who was the eldest of the five Pandava brothers, was fighting against who? Our old friend, Karna, who had been insulted by the Pandava's wife many years before. He was fighting against him, and Karna was making mincemeat of him. Actually, it's described that he would have killed him except for the promise that Karna had made to the mother of the Pandavas that he would not kill any of her sons except Arjuna. So Yudhisthira was wounded very badly and was taken off the battlefield. And when he was recovering in his tent, all of a sudden, Arjuna, his younger brother, showed up. Now, when he first saw him, when Yudhisthira first saw Arjuna, he thought, well, this must mean that Karna has been killed. And he was jubilant. But then he found out, no, Arjuna had just come to find out how he is, because he was concerned his brother was wounded. And when that happened, Yudhisthira was very angry. He was angry because he was frustrated and had been wounded. He was tired. In all these ways, he became susceptible to the urge to speak cruel words. Even though they were to his younger brother, to whom he had a natural affection. So he said to his younger brother Arjuna, "Oh Arjuna, you're just like a eunuch. You've left the battlefield without subduing your enemy. What are you doing here? What's the use of your Gandiva bow? You might as well throw it away and run away from here like a coward." He spoke these words to his dear brother, who was very hurt by them. As much love as he had for Yudhisthira, he came from the battlefield only to show his concern, his love, his affection for his elder brother. And this is how he was greeted, being called all kinds of names, his celebrated weapon being insulted. Arjuna had taken a vow that anyone who criticizes his Gandiva bow, he would kill them. And these words were so cruel, they felt so heart deep by Arjuna, that he decided that my vow is to kill anyone who criticizes my Gandiva bow, my celestial weapon. Therefore he took out his sword and was ready to kill his older brother Yudhisthira. See, discord in the family, discord among loving relations between lifelong partners can be invoked by harsh speech. It's so terrible. It's so terrible. Actually, he would have killed Yudhisthira if Krishna wasn't there. But it's interesting what Krishna said in this situation. He told him, well, actually, according to the scripture, if you insult someone, it's equal to killing them. Can you imagine? If you insult, these cruel words are so erroneously potent that the scriptures say that if you insult a superior, it's equal to killing them. So, of course, in this situation, it was a way out for Arjuna. He insulted Yudhisthira and therefore kept his vow to kill anyone who would criticize his bow. But harsh words brought us to this. Arjuna criticized Yudhisthira. "You gambler! You gambled away uncontrollably and got us into this mess with this war and everything." He criticized him like that. But later he felt a little repentant for doing that. And he decided that he should kill himself for being so cruel to his brother, speaking harsh words to his elder brother. So again he pulled out his sword, and again Krishna came to the rescue. And another very important instruction Krishna gave at that point, he said that, here's what you do. Go boast about your prowess in public. That's just equal to killing yourself if you do that. These words, words are so potent we don't understand. That's equal to killing yourself, boasting about your own prowess in public. So he did that, and somehow or another they escaped that dangerous situation, caused by harsh speech. The influence of frustration and anger are real. They're real factors that all of us in our life every day have to deal with. But we must take this austerity of speech, hold our tongue, not give in to the urge to criticize others, no matter how frustrated or angry we may be. Don't make it worse. That's the purpose of austerity. Don't make it worse. Practice a little self-restraint. That'll benefit you, and it'll benefit others. If we don't do that, then we're looking for a more complicated situation. So this austerity of speech is part of ahimsa, not to speak words which agitate the minds of others or offend others. And that's a lesson that our society in general, and we as individuals, devotees or non-devotees, can learn, and if we accept it, we can have a better life. So this Krishna conscious movement is meant for this kind of benefit, and of course many, many other wonderful things, but it's at least meant for this, that society can be a more peaceful and productive place for all members of society if we avoid these things. And these are three things we learn from these three instances. Avoid the mistake, the insult of focusing on material circumstances and not the character of an individual, trying to take advantage of mistake or misfortune of others, and being careful not to be influenced by frustration and anger, particularly as it affects our speech. So these are Gita principles, a Gita principle, ahimsa, that if we try to live by, I'm convinced would make the world a better place. And that's what we're working for in this Krishna conscious movement, to make the world a better place as long as we're here. We do want to get out and go back to Godhead, a place where there's no harsh speech except in jest. So, any comments or questions anybody has on this? Charles?
I do have a couple of thoughts on this. It seems to me that Prabhupada didn't have a whole lot of respect for Gandhi's policy of non-violent resistance to the British. So perhaps you could, maybe say something about that. And then how, for instance, might this concept of ahimsa be applied, say, to something like the current presidential, election? I mean, would it be they'd be more polite to each other or something? I mean, a sort of practical application, something like that.
Well, for your second point first, civility apparently is gone. Was there no purpose of civility, and especially in societal intercourse? Is there no value to being civil to one another? That lesson, I think, would help make a lot of other things more clear in terms of real issues that need to be discussed and worked on. But it's easy to get carried away ourselves and carry away others by harsh speech. As far as Prabhupada's views of the nonviolent movement of Gandhi, Bhagavad Gita doesn't, as we said at the beginning, it's spoken on a battlefield, it's spoken by Krishna to urge Arjuna to fight. So there are proper actions which are urged. Proper actions are different for different people at different times and in different circumstances. Bhagavad Gita is not a pacifist literature. It's a literature that, according to one of our other Gita principles, focuses on dharma, or nurturing right action. So what's right action for you, me, him, her, at any particular time may be different. But our search through the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, as Arjuna's search through the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, is to determine what's right action for me, at what time, and so I'll just leave it at that. Anything else? Anyone else? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Sesha Prabhu.
Marlon, Hare Krishna.
Thank you for the class. There's something that I'm not understanding when it comes to offenses, and is it our intention that makes the offense, or is it the recipient who takes the offense? What do our intentions fall?
Well, we can only control our own intentions. We can't control how someone's going to react. So our intentions have to be, that's under our control, and that's what we should focus on. How someone reacts, we can't completely do that. But we can certainly be well-wishing and hoping that they'll react in a way that reflects our intention, but we have to control what we can control, and that's our intentions, not the reaction. Yes?
Thank you so much for the wonderful presentation, Prabhu. My question is the other side also, Prabhu, like as a practicing devotee, how am I supposed to take when I am insulted? Or when somebody else, you know, says a harsh word to me, that when it is not my fault. So how am I supposed to react, or how should I take it?
Well, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has explained how we should react. Trinadapi sunichana tororivahishna amanina manadena kirtani asadahi. We want to continue chanting the holy name of the Lord constantly. That is our goal in life. So how are we going to do that? By not getting agitated if someone comes at us and insults us. There are so many wonderful stories of devotees in this movement. We were hearing some just today or yesterday, wasn't it? Sankirtan stories you were telling? How people were insulted. Someone was telling me just recently how so many devotees, they're insulted. Oh, how our Sakshi Gopal was going out collecting for Janmasthami, other festivals here, and he was spit in the face by someone. He didn't fight him back. He just took it and left. You know, so many people face that. That kind of acceptance of austerity will change people. Not fighting back. I mean, the old Christian thing, turn the other cheek. There's some truth to that. Now, of course, when you turn the other cheek as compared to when you don't turn it, that's another thing. That goes to Charles's question. But we should be humble and submissive. The meek shall inherit the earth. Any other thing? Yes, Lil Nanda Prabhu.
May I read something about violence and non-violence from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta?
Please.
Thank you. This is a conversation in 1928, October 8th. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and Mr. N. Bardaloi. Mr. Bardaloi, at present it's more essential to remove our country's pitiable poverty than it is to preach Dharma or religion. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, how do you define Dharma and religion? Mr. Bardaloi, to try to merge with God through meditation and comprehension. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, it will be of great benefit if what you call dharma is not preached. Another name for your dharma is violence to the living entities. From this impersonal conception, groups such as fruitive workers, sense enjoyers, and dry renunciants have come into existence. Instead, by preaching the supreme religion as taught in this world by Sri Chaitanya Deva, everyone will be benefited by all means and attain supreme auspiciousness. Sri Chaitanya Deva said, one who has taken his birth as a human being in the land of India, Bharatavarsha, should make his life successful and work for the benefit of all other people. Sri Chaitanya Devi spoke about the benefit of one and all, but his one and all is not limited, narrow, contradictory, based on envy, temporary, changeable, or as imaginary as flowers in the sky, which is how the religion of the so-called social welfare activists is. Chaitanya Deva's welfare is para, the best, not a para, narrow or temporary. But people with tiny brains will never be able to bring any real benefit to one and all with whatever public welfare system they have invented or will invent in the future. All they have are proposals for how to achieve temporary relief.
Thank you. So it's now 6 o'clock. We can go and take prasadam, which is an attempt to free ourselves from the violence of even what we eat on a regular basis in society. By taking Krishna prasadam, we can overcome that fault of modern society as well, namely meat eating. Hare Krishna.